Well, good morning. Yeah, it's good to be together and to be opening the Word of God together. I'm excited about this morning. I'm so very excited. We've been in a sermon series, 410, that's the address of our building, 410, generous disciples, because we want to be those kind of disciples of Jesus. Passionate disciples are generous disciples. Here from where God has us worshiping weekly and impacting our city and beyond. And so this is the final week. Next Sunday, we'll be back in Colossians, verse by verse, and I'm definitely pumped for that. But with this sermon series on generosity, I just want to remind you, and I've said this, I think almost every week, you know, we're not trying to make budget necessarily. That's not our primary goal, or even really one of the top five goals. Our goal is to make disciples. And disciples are generous, generous disciples, disciples like Christ. And so I just wanted to even show you this verse, Philippians 4, verse 17. Paul writing to the Philippians, he is speaking to them about their generosity. And he just reminds them, he's like, not that I seek the gift, you know, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I just think it's paramount that we remember that. That's what we're driving for. The fruit. Stronger faith in God. That's fruit. A closer walk with Jesus. That's fruit. You know, treasure stored up in heaven. That is fruit. And God's full provision here and now. And so just want to kind of put that there and remind. So again, also with this sermon series, 410 generous disciples. Listen, today's the last week, right? And I am completely aware of the fact that there will be five people that will visit our church for the first time next Sunday. Okay? It's going to happen. And then the next Sunday after that. And they're going to completely miss this sermon series, but that's okay. Because our goal is to create a culture of generous disciples. Where it's contagious, where people, they feel and sense, this is a generous church. These are generous people. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Now, just in terms of a review of where we've been, we've talked first, the first week we talked about, you know, is God really good? Is God really good? So week one, and I'll just show you a graphic here, just kind of review the weeks where we've been, all right? Is God really good? In our home, I have four daughters, and for some reason over the past month or so, at dinner, multiple nights per week, we have this debate, you know, who looks the most like mom? And I don't know why everyone is just wanting that, you know. We talk about team dad and team mom in our family because there's resemblance both ways. And it's become this very competitive thing. And, you know, what really the question is, who looks more Asian? That's really the question. And that's the goal. And, you know, like we go around and say, okay, let's settle it this way. Let's go around. Each person just share who you think looks the most like mom. Let's go around. You cannot interrupt the other person. You know, we're just like having this competition. And I was thinking about it the other day and I was thinking, you know, that's what we're talking about here with this too. Like when we talk about generosity and we ask the question in the first week, is God good? Is he really good? Is he really generous? And we answer that question and we say, yes, he is. He's extravagantly generous. And then we come to the next question and we say, does God care about my generosity? And we answer that question by saying, well, yes, because following Christ, being a Christian is about being like Christ, looking like him as much as we can. That's the goal of the Christian life. And so, of course, God cares about our generosity because he's radically generous. And we talked about this and we said, you know, the generosity, listen, it's not just one of the many competing areas. And I know there's so many. We all need to grow in so many ways. It's not just one of the many competing areas of growth in our lives. It's not. It is a spiritual growth lever that when we grow there, it impacts other areas of our life. Billy Graham put it this way, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. And so, is God really good? Week one, we said, yes. Does God care about my generosity? We said, actually, yeah, of course. But then the question is, well, does God have a plan? Like, does he have a way that he wants us to become more generous? Do I know what the Bible teaches about generosity, about money? And that comes to our worldview. And so we looked for 2 weeks at questions from the Bible. We passed out the Generous Disciples booklet. We saw the giving aims from 2 Corinthians 9, studied that whole chapter. We talked about what about tithing. We talked about this. And so now we're here at this week. All right, we're here. That's a catch up, and now we're here. And this week, the question is, should I take a step of real faith? All right? The argument of today's message is simply, it's not enough to know all the information. We must demonstrate real faith, which takes action. A.W. Tozer, who I often like to quote, has a great quote about faith. I want to read it to you. The man of pseudo faith, that is fake faith, will fight for his verbal creed, but refuse flatly to allow himself to get into a predicament where his future must depend on that creed being true. He always provides for himself with secondary ways of escape, so he will have a way out of it if the roof caves in. So the challenge this morning is real faith, steps of real faith. I want to read to you from James 2, 14 through 19 and pray, and then we're going to jump in to our 4 points this morning. James 2, look with me, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for guiding us, our steps, whether those steps were steps of faith or just steps of coincidence or steps of providence. Here we are. You've led our steps to this morning, to this service, to this worship gathering. Lord, we thank you for how merciful you are to us, how much you love us, Lord. Truly, you loved us first. You sought us, and you have, as we sang this morning, been so good. And so, God, we come before your word, and we open our lives. We put our plans before you, and we ask you to speak into our plans and guide us and direct us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the outline this morning is 4 points, simple outline. On the third point, there are 3 sub-points, so you can stay with that, right? That's it, simple. Each point is about steps of real faith, steps of real faith. And so the first one is, I want to show you steps of real faith in the Bible, steps of real faith in the Bible. I just want to give some illustrations from Scripture, but first I do want to ask the question, what is faith? When we're talking about faith or real faith, what are we talking about? All right. We're not just talking about belief, like serious question. Do you believe in Santa? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about Disney World where there's the belief-a-meter, right? And everyone, if you cheer louder, it goes all the way up to magic. We're not talking about that. Hebrews 11:1 puts it this way. Here it is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So this is as close as you get to a definition for faith in the Bible. Faith is. But look at these words, these key words. Assurance, conviction, the nature of faith. And so it's not casual belief. It's not like, sure, yeah, I think I believe in that. No, faith is something substantive, real faith, biblical faith. There is hope in faith, and I think it's helpful actually to distinguish them. They're similar but different. Faith is present focused, unwavering trust in God. Hope is future focused and anticipatory, right? And so hope arises from our faith. Okay? Faith, here's a definition that my pastor in seminary used to say almost every Sunday. Faith is believing in the word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel because God promises a good result, right? That's faith. It's just a simple definition. I want to share with you a definition that I really like. I found it this week on the Compassion International website. So I've never seen it before, but I love it. Here it is. Biblical faith is an active trust in God, a belief in what he says as true, resulting in action. All right? What is faith? That's the question. Let me give you an illustration to kind of see if we've figured out the actual definition for faith. So here it is. There's an Olympic gold medalist, an archer, very famous, all right? His name is Daryl Pace, and it's from a little while back, but he was going to give an archery exhibition in New York City in Central Park, and the event was covered by all the major news outlets. And so he's shooting these steel-tipped arrows, and he's puncturing the bullseye without a miss on all these targets. And the cameras and the news people are covering Daryl Pace, such an accurate archer. And then he called for a volunteer. He called for a volunteer, and he said, "All you have to do is hold this apple in your hand waist high in front of the target." Okay? ABC correspondent Josh Howell, this is a true story, took a bold step forward. He stood there, a small apple in his hand, a larger one in his throat. Okay. Pause. Question. What is true faith in Daryl Pace, the renowned archer? Is it Josh Howell that morning waking up and deciding, "I think this guy's a world-renowned archer. I would like to go cover this news story"? Is that faith? Or is Josh Howell, at great risk to himself personally, stepping forward to be a volunteer next to the target? Is that faith? Okay, unpause. So Pace took aim from 30 yards away. As we all held our breath, thwack, a clean hit that exploded the apple before striking the target behind the apple. Everybody applauded Howell, who was all smiles, happy and relieved, until his cameraman approached him and said to him, "Josh, I didn't get it. I had a problem with the viewfinder. We're going to have to do it again." Right? Real faith, steps of real faith. It's like we're never done. Biblical faith is an active trust in God, a belief in what he says as true, resulting in action. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter in the New Testament to visit to get great illustrations of faith. We've already read verse 1, but let me just show you some of Hebrews chapter 11, not all of it. But in this chapter, the phrase "by faith" occurs 20 times in this chapter alone. By faith, by faith, by faith. So again, let's just read it. I'll start again with verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." I'm going to skip to verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Verse 8, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." I'm going to skip to verse 22 because there's something I want to show you in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We'll come back to that. So here we see these examples of real faith. We see, Noah is like, you know what? Yes, God, I will believe your word with conviction and I will build this ark at great personal cost to myself, relationally, financially, in every way imaginable. Real faith. Abraham, yes, Lord, I will believe your word and I will trust you and I will leave my comfort zone, my land, my gods, and I will go somewhere you haven't even shown me yet. Real faith. Joseph, the reason I wanted to bring that one up is Joseph's like, yes, Lord, I believe that you will bring your people out of Egypt. We're not staying here. And because I firmly believe your promise, he told people when he died, don't bury me. Keep my bones in a box. And when God brings you out of Egypt, take my bones with you and bury them back home in Israel. That's faith. That's real faith. It's amazing. You know, Moses would then come and be the one who would be God's instrument in bringing the people out of Israel. But Moses had to take steps of real faith first too, right? To leave the riches of Egypt, to instead endure the reproach of God's people. And not only Moses, but the whole people of Israel had to take steps of real faith, crossing the Red Sea on dry land. And so what's amazing, and this is what I want to show you, and the reason I kind of wanted to emphasize Joseph in his bones, is I wanted to give us this morning, you know, Fellowship Raleigh, as we sang Graves to Gardens, right? I wanted to give us something very solid to remember from our visit to Hebrews 11, Joseph's bones. when Joshua gathers Israel, Joshua, the successor to Moses, when they actually get to the promised land, in the last chapter of Joshua, we see this in verse 32. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them in Shechem. That's 30 miles north of Jerusalem. Real faith. God faithful. Amazing. What a step of real faith. What a faithful God. God, make us people of real faith like Joseph. Amen? Amen. Steps of real faith in the Bible. But what about in our lives? In our lives. This is not just Bible time, but our time too. And we have to remember that. So, what about the man recently that fell off a cliff? He managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. He said, holding on to it, is anyone up there? He heard a voice respond, I'm here. I'm the Lord. Do you believe me? He said, yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I cannot hang on much longer. He said, that's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. A long pause. Is anyone else up there? Yeah. You know, this is tough. It's great to study real faith in the Bible, but in our real lives, steps of real faith. Not just the Bible time, but our time too. How about just in the 1800s? I just want to give you this awesome example of real faith, the life of Robert and Mary Moffat. Not sure if you've heard of them before, but Scottish missionaries and Bible translators in South Africa and Botswana. And they were the first to translate the Bible into an African language. And this guy, Robert Moffat and Mary, his wife, they were the in-laws to David Livingstone, who was a pretty well-known explorer and missionary. But I want you to hear this story of real faith that has to do with them. Here it is. So for 10 years, the Moffats, these missionaries, labored faithfully in Botswana without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They could not report a single convert. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they felt sure that God was in their labors, and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. So they stayed. And for a year or two longer, darkness still reigned. Then one day, listen to this story, it's amazing. A friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and asked what they would like. You want a little taste of home? We're going to mail you a gift. This is a big deal back then. Trusting that in time, the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed." Real faith. God honored that woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved on hearts of the villagers. And soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail and arrived the day before their first service. God delights to honor real steps of faith. And here's the thing. It's not just in the Bible time. It's not just in the 1800s. It's in our time too. And even, I wanted to even just share from a personal standpoint, personal testimony. You know, my whole Christian life in this whole church is built on steps of real faith. It is. It is. I mean, just even my own personal salvation, you know, like not staying seated, comfortable, but going forward at a Billy Graham crusade and asking Jesus to be my Savior. For me, as an 8-year-old, a step of real faith. Then in growing in Christ, choosing at the end of a very up and down college season of life, at the end of high school, to not go directly to college, but to take time off to get closer to God. Then later, after college, not going on staff with the campus ministry that really thought that's what I should do, and instead moving to Chicago, where I knew no one, to go to seminary. Even in marriage, believing that God had indeed provided a wonderful spouse, not fearing commitment, and buying an engagement ring and proposing. These are real steps of faith in real life, right? In ministry, finishing up seminary, not taking ministry jobs at good churches, and choosing to commit to plant a church with no money or people in view. Not renting a house in Raleigh, but buying a house before we even moved here to convey permanency and commitment that we're here to plant a church. Later, not renewing our church's lease at our previous location and letting another church literally take it over, buy all of our chairs and sound equipment. We're homeless. All we have is people. And yet God uses that to lead us to this place, 410. And then even in my own personal finances, I just was going to share with you because this is personal. Many years in church planning without good insurance, for sure. Most years without retirement investing. And I'm not complaining, and don't come up to me after. Most years without savings, many years without raises, but always prioritized being committed to be givers at Fellowship Raleigh. And I say that because God has always provided for our family in all of that time for us to live off one income, for Kristen to choose to focus the majority of her attention on our girls. And so I'm telling you, my whole Christian life in this church, in the ministry, it's built on steps of real faith. Now, I share that, and it kind of sounds like a highlight reel, maybe. And if anything is inspiring, you know, glory to God. But just like you, the highlights are not the whole story. And it certainly is not the whole story of my life. They're the exception, actually, more than the norm. And more frequently than I care to admit, and even recently, there are long spiritual plateaus and seasons where it feels like a desert, where real faith, vibrant gospel faith, feels just out of reach. Why? What are we to do with that? And why does that happen? What hinders us from taking that next decisive step of real faith? Why do we settle for so much less? Is it fear? Sometimes, yeah, it is. Complacency? Okay, sure. You know what I think it is a lot of the times? Here. A creeping in of a misunderstanding of what real faith actually is. James, the brother of Jesus, that we read earlier, in his letter to early Christians, believed that their faith was being hindered by exactly that. A creeping in, a big creep into their life of a misunderstanding of what real faith is. And so we now are going to look at that. Steps of faith according to James. Steps of faith according to James. So we're on the third point. There are three subpoints here, all right? Real faith according to James. The first one is this, from verses 14 and 17, real faith is more than words. Real faith is more than words. It cannot be all talk, right? He says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The key word here is says. It's about words. James is not talking here about a person who does possess real faith, but just does not yet have works, compared to a person also with real faith, but does have works. That's not the contrast. The contrast is to a person who says he has faith, but has no works. A mere profession, just talk. That's the problem. Real faith is more than words. It's funny, right? Christians worry that their church will talk about money and giving. James is worried that all we'll do is talk about it. All talk is not real faith. Verse 15, he continues, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He's still driving home his point that faith is more than words. I used to really read these verses wrong. I misunderstood it. I used to read these and then I would think it's like really wrong to smile and say God bless and pray for someone who has a need. I just would like rather just look away. Like, this verse forbids being nice. Unless you're going to give them your entire wardrobe, don't even be nice. I used to really misunderstand this. It's not a teaching telling us what to do. This is just an illustration. That's all James is doing. He's providing an illustration for his point that words are worthless. If a spiritual brother or sister, or even better yet, your actual brother or sister, not a stranger, you got to get in the actual story, has a dire need, someone you really care about, and one of us just speaks words over them about being warm and being filled, do those words do anything real to help them at all? Here, wear this invisible jacket and eat this invisible sandwich. Yum. No. It does nothing helpful. It's a joke, and we all know it. That's James's point. And he concludes it in verse 17 when he says, basically, that living faith has to be more than words, or it's not even living. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Friends, beware of wordy Christianity. beware of words only Christianity. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Real faith is more than words. The second thing, according to James, real faith is expressed by action. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is anticipating objection from his readers here. The objection is, well, James, I'm a faith person. You're a doer, works person. Steps of real faith are not everyone's jam, James. And you know God's word does say that we're one body, many parts. Not everyone's supposed to be exactly the same, James. And James responds with these verses. He basically is saying, no, stop. You cannot divide faith and works. They always go together. Make a note of it. A total lack of action does not reveal your unique wiring in the faith. Rather, it exposes your absence from the real faith. Okay? The point here in verse 18 is that faith and works are not two different directions. They're not two departments. They're not two different majors in college. They're not two different currencies or two different coins. Real faith and action are the same direction. They're two sides of the same coin. And actually, actions and good works are the outward and visible expression and proof of the real faith that we claim by our words to have, albeit we are all imperfect Christians growing daily to be more obedient to Christ. A great example of real faith is expressed by action would be the baptisms that we've had the past several weeks. Outwardly expressing inward faith. If Christians were being arrested today for being Christians, would there be easily visible, probable cause to arrest you? Real faith is expressed by our actions. The third thing, real faith according to James, real faith is more than knowledge and emotion. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. James is like, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So look, here's the objection. Again, James is answering an objection. Someone is saying, well, James, I have sound doctrine. Indeed, James, I value it a lot. I'm reading 2 N.T. Wright books, a Piper book, attending 3 Bible studies. The truth of God, James, is as deep as an ocean, and I feel way behind. Who has time for actual life change and action and good works? When I've got to go to work, go to class, go to church, keep serving, and keep learning sound doctrine by reading all these books and attending all these Bible studies. James says, no. No, it doesn't work like that. James is saying spiritually healthy engagement with the truth leads to a life overflowing in real faith that is action. Real faith is more than knowledge, more than doctrine, more than even emotion. Let me show you why I say that. Belief in sound doctrine alone, and even an emotional reaction to who you might perceive God to be, without good works, James is saying that's the characteristic of demons. Not Christians. You see what he's saying? I mean, he's like, you do well. Even the demons believe. In fact, we could argue demons being around longer than us and having more knowledge would maybe even have more sound doctrine than us. And they shudder. So that's emotion. They're terrified. So you have knowledge and emotion. Demons have that. But real faith must also have action. Is knowledge and emotion good? Yes. Love the Lord with all thy mind. Knowledge. Love the Lord with all thy heart. Emotion. But what about love the Lord with all thy might? Action. You see, James 2, verse 19 is a real concern I have for myself and for our church. Will we be a church community that dots all our I's and crosses our T's about the Bible, about the social issues of our day, gender, sexuality, politics, even about giving, about tithing, about perspectives, about grace giving? Will we be a church community that dots our I's and crosses our T's, never dares to be like the liberals or the unhealthy prosperity theology, whatever, whatever? And yet for all of our sound doctrine, we would be people who are plateaued in our faith and not a very generous church at all. Real faith is more than knowledge and emotion. And so I believe that the heart of James here, once a skeptic himself, the brother of Jesus, he's not writing about fake faith to shame you or me and to embarrass us and confront us as fakers. I don't think so. Rather, I believe he is calling you and all of us, wooing us into the abundantly joyful Christian life marked by 10,000 steps of real faith in a faithful Savior who died for our sins, was buried, rose again, will return, and keeps all of his promises. And so as we close this morning and we drop into our fourth point, steps of real faith in generosity. Let me say this, real steps of faith has many applications. Almost everywhere in our life we could apply this. But for this past 5 weeks in this church family, we've been focusing on generosity. And so what might a step of real faith in generosity look like? And I would just put to you this morning that putting what we have learned into action all together and turning in the completed next step card, I've got mine here, could not wait to get here this morning with it, is a way to mark the moment before God and with others. And so I want you to consider that prayerfully. And we're going to have a couple songs and just a time to consider that if you haven't already, to indicate your next step you're planning to take of real faith as a generous disciple. Is not required. Hello? Of course. It's not required. But I hope you'll take the opportunity to grow in this area of generosity. You can see on the card, you know, you can draw a picture on there if you want to. It's got a smiley face, the verse about being a cheerful giver. It's a wonderful thing. And so I hope to see some good drawings as well. There are offering plates on the windowsills, 4 down here, 1 in the balcony. I just want to ask you during these next 2 songs, if you feel led to fill it out, if you came with it ready, go ahead, place it face down in one of the offering plates. During the next 2 songs, I want to challenge you to do that. Face down. Only the elders and finance team will see these. It's confidential. Next week, we will share how many people indicated that they're taking a next step. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what the next step is. It's not about the amount of money or what the next step is. It's about taking a real step of faith as a generous disciple. So just imagine it. Regardless of which step it is, I'll show you kind of what that scorecard might look like, right? The next slide. Regardless of which step it is, what if, think of it, over 100 people indicated that they are taking a next step as a generous disciple on Sunday, February 23rd. That's powerful. It's a powerful thing to do together. So let me pray as the worship team joins us again and leads us in a couple of songs.